It's great to be with you this morning. God bless you. Thank you for letting me come back. How many of you were here when I was here the last time? Okay. Am I any taller? Just older. It's a joy to be here. Yeah, I am a little, I don't know what day it is. I don't know what time it is. I wrote an email to my wife this morning reminding her that we missed our 33rd anniversary. It was yesterday. If today is the 30th, yesterday was the 29th, right? So. But it's good to be here. It really is. Paula in the back, whom I think many of you know, who lives here in the Omaha area. I could count on her faithfully showing up. I didn't know she would show up, but I had a hunch that she would, so I'm glad. Did all of you get one of these? I'll explain this in a second. I really am grateful that Rabbi Nate has invited me to come back and just to give a quick update on the mischief that we're getting ourselves into in Europe. I like very much getting the updates that Rabbi Nate sends out, not just the news about Israel, but of course the personal prayer requests, which enables us to keep all of you in prayer. And I thank the Lord for the prayers that you lift up on behalf of the work of Jews for Jesus in throughout Europe and the former Soviet Union. It means a lot to all of us. We can't do what we do without your prayers. Let me give you an update, but I don't want to just give you an update. I want to give you an update, and then I want to tie it to a piece of scripture that I think will be appropriate. It's always good to look at the Word of God, don't you think, huh? Couldn't hurt. take this first. Many of you already know what to do with it. Bend the card, tear off the little piece. Keep this part. In fact, on this little part, I want you to write down the names of two German cities, and I want you to keep this as a prayer reminder, and I'll be telling you more why in a bit, but I want you to write down Berlin and Frankfurt. All right? The larger part of the card, I do want to ask you to fill this out so that I can make sure that you're getting our free newsletter so you'll know how to pray for us. You know, if you're already getting it, I'd like to ask you to fill it out anyway because I want to make sure that the information is correct in the database. At the end of the service, I think there'll be an offering. I'm not quite sure, but if there is, I'd like to ask you to put this into the offering. And I'm going to ask you at the end to maybe write down the word Berlin on the card before you put it in. But let me explain why. Let me give you a quick update so that some of this makes a little bit of sense. It's been a very, very busy time. I have to say that the work throughout Europe is growing stronger and stronger. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. The work in the UK is especially strong. We've never had more workers there than before. Very exciting. France, we still need to build up. In Germany last June? We had a wonderful outreach. We called it Licht für die Nationen, Light for the Nations. We had a team of about 18, it wasn't just Jews for Jesus, we had 18 people out on the streets for 2 weeks concentrating on three cities, Bochum, Essen, and Dusseldorf, all close together. They're like a megalopolis. Any of you know Germany?
Yeah.
Okay. I know some of you were stationed there in the past. Yeah. It was really exciting. You see, we had 18 men and women. Most of them were Messianic Jews, Jewish believers in Yeshua. But we had Germans for Jesus, and we had Iranians for Jesus, and we had Turks for Jesus with us. And it was really pretty exciting, you know, to be out on the streets of the cities with these men and women standing shoulder to shoulder proclaiming the gospel. See, the world says that this kind of gospel partnership is impossible. But the gospel says it's not only possible, the gospel says that it has to be. Or else the gospel's a lie. Well, the gospel's not a lie. The gospel's true. It was very, very exciting. I will boast in the Lord about what these men and women did. In 2 weeks, they handed out over 130,000 tracts. I don't know how many thousands of conversations they had, but they came away with the names and the addresses of 700 men and women who said, yes, tell me more. Many of whom were Muslims. There's a very strong Muslim population in Germany, 5 million Muslims. They need to hear the gospel too. Well, let them hear the gospel from us Jews. Why not? That's the whole point. One Jewish man, 22 Germans, and one Muslim gentleman prayed to receive the Lord. It was very exciting. Next summer, June 22 through July 17, the Women's World Cup Championships will be hosted by Germany. There will be 8 venues, but locations. The 2 main venues will be Berlin, where the games will start, Frankfurt, where the games will end. So it's very nice that the Lord is bringing the whole world to Germany just for me. And we're working on the plans now. And I want you involved. What are we planning? Well, we're going to have a team. We're going to have a very unique team. We're going to have, of course, the Jews for Jesus. We'll have Germans. We'll have former Muslims. We're going to bring over, God willing, we're going to bring over about 6 Israelis from the work in Tel Aviv. There's a team in Poland from the city of Poznan that want to be with us. Can you picture this? Jews, Germans, Russians, Poles, maybe some Hungarians, former Muslims, all standing on the streets of Berlin proclaiming the gospel? Why not?
Wow.
Why the Israelis especially? Well, we just learned that there are now between 9,000 and 15,000 young Israelis living in Berlin, not visiting. That means that 1/3 of the Jewish population of the city of Berlin is Israeli. They're not German speakers, they're not Russian speakers, they're not Russian-speaking immigrants. They're Sabras. They speak Hebrew first, English second. When I told this to Dan Sered, who leads our work in Israel, in Tel Aviv, he's only 30, 32 years old. I didn't have to explain it. I didn't have to explain a word. He said, how many do you want? I said, give me 6. What a thrill it's going to be. I want you involved. I want you involved most significantly, of course, with your prayers. And we will send out a special email prayer bulletin as the outreach gets closer and while it's going on. This will be short. This will be this won't be a great piece of literature. This will be just bullet points, really, on what to be praying for. We won't have time to do more than that. If you would like to especially get that prayer bulletin, then I want you to let me know. And if you think that the Lord actually wants you over there with us in some capacity, then I invite you to pray about that. Sounds absurd, yeah? Why not? Why not? That's why on that larger part of the card, I'd like you to write down when you turn it in, if you're at least willing to pray for this outreach, write down the word Berlin. And if you think after I've spoken today about whether or not the Lord might open up a door for you to actually stand with us in some capacity, either on the streets or as a steward, which means in a support capacity, helping us with all the really important things, you know, like preparing the sandwiches, doing the laundry, and crying with us when we come off the streets, and rejoicing with us when we come off the streets, then I want you to let me know that as well. You can even put an additional word besides Berlin. You can put down, what would be a good word to put down? Put down Berlin, maybe more, huh? You're not committing yourself to anything. It just says that you're willing to think about this and pray about this. These are exciting times. You know, sometimes people say to me that we Jews for Jesus are ambitious. They say we're aggressive. We're not ambitious. And we're not aggressive. You know what we are? We're smart. And we're urgent. Or at least I'm urgent. See, I know what time it is. I want to talk to you about time, about urgency. I want to talk to you about hope. What's the name of the congregation? Hope. I want to talk to you about hope today. We live in perilous times. This is no secret, huh? We live in perilous times. The world's in a storm. Newsflash, brothers and sisters, the storm is going to get worse. It will not get better. It will get worse. World economic crisis, threat of a nuclear Iran. Well, that's not a threat. That's going to be a reality. The world's in a storm. The storm will get worse. The storm will ultimately rage out of control. And all around us, men and women are being reduced to absolute despair, total hopelessness. And we are the only people with a genuine word of hope.
Yes.
That's what I want to talk to you about today. That's the urgency behind what we do. It's not a desperation, but it is an urgent hope that needs to be communicated. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, which is a passage of Scripture that I keep coming back to. I really love this passage more and more. It is so appropriate for the times in which we live today. Acts 22. We're going to concentrate really just on verses 20 through 25. So let me read those first. Do you mind if I wander as I speak? It's harder to hit a moving target. Ah. Follow along as I read, would you? You know the context, I think. Paul is on his way to Rome as a prisoner on board a ship. The ship is about to be destroyed. The ship is about to be shipwrecked. And this is what we read. Listen to what Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote. Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 25. Follow along in your translation as I read in mine, would you? And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, only the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" What a great passage for us now. Let me explain. Well, you know the context. Just let me fill you in. If you read from the beginning of this chapter, what do we first discover? We discover that Paul is on his way to Rome as a prisoner. He's not really a prisoner. It just looks like he's a prisoner. This is God's plan to get Paul to Rome. It really is. This is an important thing for us all to remember. The fact that God is in absolute sovereign, perfect control of every single detail of our lives. So often we look at the circumstances, we determine that the circumstances are adverse, and we say to ourselves, "What's wrong?" You know what the answer is? Nothing!
Hallelujah.
Why do we conclude that the circumstances are adverse? Why do we conclude that something's wrong? Scripture is full of incidences when it was plan A, not plan B, for the circumstances to seem adverse. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph has been reunited with his brothers. Jacob is now dead. The brothers are afraid that Joseph will seek revenge. And Jacob says to them, "No, don't you understand? God put me here. What you intended for evil, God intended for good." The verb is very important. He doesn't say that God turned it to good. He says he intended it for good. It's plan A. Isaiah chapter 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." The cross wasn't plan B. The cross was plan A. Why? Who knows? That's that's for the theologians to figure out. So Paul's on his way to Rome. That's the plan, because that's what was prophesied. That was what was explained to him as early as Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Rome. What else do we see earlier in this chapter? We see that the message is ignored. You really should go back and read it. It's almost comical. But early in the chapter, what happens is Paul tells the people not to sail. It's too dangerous. It's not a good idea. And the centurion who's in charge doesn't listen to Paul. Who does he listen to? It's wonderful. He listens to three types of people. He listens to the pilot, who says it's okay to sail. And of course, who knows better than the technical expert? He listens to the captain, or the one who represents the owner of the ship. Who knows better than the one with the money? He says it's okay to sail. But most significantly, you read early in the chapter that the centurion listens to the majority. And the majority all said it was okay to sail. Who knows better than the majority? So they sail. The storm descends. Oh, it's wonderful. They try everything to rescue themselves. You read early in the chapter. First, they just let themselves drift, hoping that it will pan out. That doesn't work. Then they throw the anchor overboard, hoping that they can stabilize themselves. That doesn't work. Then they throw all the cargo and all the tackle overboard, lightening the load. That doesn't work. Nothing they try to do to save the ship and to rescue themselves works. Now, we get to verse 20. That's all just the context. "And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm had assailed us, from then on," listen to these words, "from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." They were reduced to utter despair and absolute hopelessness. Now, Paul stands up to speak. Now he gives them a word of hope. But it's a very curious word of hope. He doesn't begin by comforting them. Listen to what he says, verse 21. "And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.'" This is very strange. They're already in absolute despair and hopelessness. And Paul, the diplomat that he is, stands up and scolds them. You know, he doesn't say, "It's okay, it's all right, everything's going to be fine." No, he stands up and he says, "You should have listened to me." Now, why does he do that? Well, Paul was Jewish. Paul thought like a Jew. I'm really not making a joke. Let me explain. Paul is about to tell these people a message, the only message that will save their lives in this circumstance. In order for them to save their lives, they have to believe what he's going to tell them. Why should they believe him now? They didn't believe him before. They cannot believe him now unless they are willing to admit that they had been wrong. And that's what he's pointing out to them. He starts not specifically with a word of comfort. He starts with a word of correction. He says, you should have listened to me. In other words, you were wrong. I was right. You were wrong. You didn't listen, and now you have incurred this damage and loss. Now, why did I say he's thinking like a Jew? Because this is the basic heart meaning of repentance in the Hebrew Scriptures. You probably know the word is teshuvah. It means to turn around, to change the way you think, to change your direction. And it is predicated upon the open admission that you have been wrong. And that's what Paul is doing. He's calling them to acknowledge that they were wrong. And with that kind of acknowledgement, then they can believe what he's going to say. Now comes the word of comfort, the word of hope, wonderful word of hope. He says, verses 21 and following, 22 and following, and yet now I urge you, keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, only the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, in whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Here's the word of comfort. Here's the word of hope. He says, now, be encouraged. There's going to be no loss, just the ship. Just the ship and everything on it. But no loss of life. You see, the angel of the God whom I serve stood before me and said, I have to get to Rome. I have an appointment. And fortunately for you, you're with me. So, we're okay. He gives them a word of correction, he gives them a word of hope, and now he gives them a word of guarantee, a very important word of guarantee. Look at the language. Boy, how can anybody wonder that this stuff isn't inspired? Look at the word of guarantee, verse 25. In other words, he tells them now on what basis he knows that his message to them is true. Here's the guarantee. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. The guarantee is that he believes the word that God gave to him. Get it? He believes the word. That's the guarantee. So what happens? Am I speaking too softly yet? What happens? Well, the ship is destroyed, and everybody's safe. And as we know, later on, Paul gets to Rome. You know what the heart of Paul's message to these people was? The heart of the message? It's a wonderful message. The heart of the message was this. This ship will sink. Guaranteed. But you don't have to die. That was the message. That's what they believed. That's what happened. And they were physically safe. All right, so why am I screaming at you this morning? Well, we're not aggressive. We're not ambitious. We're urgent. We know what time it is. World's in a storm, brothers and sisters. The storm will not get better. The storm will get worse. The storm will rage out of control. And all around us, men and women are being reduced to absolute despair and utter hopelessness. And we are the only people with a genuine word of hope. It's a word of correction. It's a call for people to acknowledge that we have been wrong. We've all been wrong. Every one of us has gone astray. Each one has gone his own way. That's what the prophet says. We've all been wrong. I remember once, it's happened more than once, but I remember one particular time when this gentleman looked at me and he said, this is years ago, he said, "You mean to tell me that you're right about Yeshua, and for the last 2,000 years, our rabbis have been wrong? Is that what you mean to say to me?" And you know what I said? I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's exactly what I mean to say. We have been wrong." It's a message of correction. That's why throughout the scriptures, God says, turn, turn, turn around. Admit that you've been wrong. It's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's good news and it's bad news. Do you understand that the gospel is not just good news, but bad news? Do you know that, yes? What do you want to hear first, the good news or the bad news? Ah, we're Jews. I'll give you the bad news. The bad news is that because we are wrong, we're separated from God. We're in a storm. We're responsible for the storm. We can't blame somebody else. We have incurred this damage and loss, as Paul says, to use his language. We're responsible. And that's why we're in the middle of a storm. That's why our lives are in peril. That's why everything is chaos. I'm not just speaking about physical things. I'm talking about the storms of our lives. It's because of our sin. And it gets worse. Then we die and we enter eternity separated from God forever. And we deserve this. That's the bad news. Now comes the word of hope. We don't have to die. God loves us so much that when Yeshua came, he took upon himself the wrath, the judgment that I deserve and that you deserve because of our transgressions. He took that upon himself because of his love for us. And now he stands ready to receive us, to forgive us, to take us back when we admit that we have been wrong, when we ask him to forgive us. And you know what he does? He not only forgives us, he rescues us. He doesn't say that he's going to take us out of the storm. He says he'll always be with us in the storm. And he says that nothing will ever harm us in the storm. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. How do I know that that's true? Because I believe God that it will be just as he has said to us. My wife and I moved, many of you know this, my wife and I moved to the Soviet Union when it was falling apart. We're both American born, but we moved there. Everybody was trying to get out of the Soviet Union. We moved in. Well, we like storms. And we moved there when the storm was really just raging out of control. But we went to see, we went there for the purpose of bringing the message of hope. And people listened. But before we moved there, we lived here in the States. We lived in Los Angeles. And I remember once a woman coming to me and asking me to visit her daughter in the hospital. Her daughter was dying. The mother had come to faith, and the daughter had not. She was young. The daughter was young. She was, at the time, she was about 25, 26 years old. This is a long time ago. And her name was Leslie Batt. So I went to visit Leslie, and the doctors had given her 1 month to live. That was it. So I knocked on her door, and I said, "Hi, my name is Avi Snyder. I'm with a group called Jews for Jesus, and your mother asked if I'd stop by and talk with you. Can I come in?" And she looked at me like this. And then she waved me in. So I came in, and she patted the edge of her bed, so I sat down. We talked about unimportant things for a few minutes. And then I said to her, "So Leslie, tell me, how can I pray for you?" And she started to cry. So I let her cry. And then after a little while, she stopped and she looked at me and she said, "Can your Jesus make me well?" So I said, "Yeah, if he wants to." And then I said, "But you know, that is such an unimportant miracle." She said, "Unimportant? Why is it unimportant?" I said, "Because you're still going to die. Everybody dies. Even if it heals you, it's temporary. You're still going to die. That's why it's unimportant." And then I said, "But there is a greater miracle that is much more important, and he always answers that immediately when we ask." She said, "What miracle is that?" I said, "He forgives our sins. And he restores us to a correct relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he gives us the gift of eternal life." And we talked about the gospel message, and I said, "You know, Leslie, if you repent, if you ask him to forgive you, and then you ask him to make you well, he'll forgive you. And maybe he'll say yes to the second request, and maybe you'll live another 60 years. And maybe you'll have all of that time to enjoy a wonderful relationship with him now. Or maybe he'll say no, and maybe you'll be dead in a month. But if you're dead in a month, I'll be jealous." She said, "Why would you be jealous?" I said, because you'll see him before me, and that's not fair. So, she prayed, she gave her heart to the Lord, and she was dead in a month. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll tell you something. Leslie's a lot happier right now than you or me. Yeah. You know, maybe she's up there talking to the Lord saying, Snyder up here yet? And you say, no, he's still down there. That was a long time ago. Why am I telling you this story? You have to understand, no one could help her. No one could help her. The doctors couldn't help her.